Oh, and you can leave the props up there. Sorry. What a challenge, huh? To think about trying to put on someone else's perspective, or at least learn from someone else's perspective. Let me pray, and then we'll go to the scriptures. Father, I thank you that you give each of us different experiences throughout the week as we come here this morning. We know, Lord, that your word says in Revelation that there will be people from every tribe and nation and tongue. And we pray that that would not just be a heavenly picture, but it would be a reflection of the church here in Raleigh, where you, Lord, have brought people from every nation to study at these universities, to learn about the culture here in America from wherever they might come. And so, Lord, you have given us a calling to speak good news into a world that is filled with strife, into a world that is filled with tension. We turn on the news and we quickly want to turn it off because we don't want to be bothered by issues that are so difficult and get our emotions so worked up. But at the same time, Lord, you call us as believers in Christ to speak into these difficult issues and situations and to show love in a way that is radical to the world around us. Jesus, you said, if you love those who love you, what good is that? Even the pagans do that. But bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And so, Lord, as we think about people who might be different than ourselves, who maybe we have prejudices in our minds or filters in our minds that would prevent us from just loving them in a Christ-like way, we pray, Lord, that you would grow our hearts in that direction. It's not comfortable, it's not easy, but it is an issue of loving the people, Lord, that you have put in front of us. And so we ask for your help in that. We can only do it through your strength and your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to be in Proverbs for the next about 60 days. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and David has the church Bibles to hand out. We're going to be in Proverbs for the next 60 days or so. So I would challenge you and encourage you these next 2 months, these next 60 days, 62 days or so, to read from the book of Proverbs and make it easy on yourself. Just track one day at a time, one chapter of Proverbs each day. And if you want to start on Proverbs chapter 8, that might be the easiest place to start. That way you can track with the day of the month that we're at. But I just want to encourage you to read a chapter of Proverbs each day over the next 2 months as we look at God's Word. Proverbs chapter 2. I will read verses 1 through 9. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word and at the concept of wisdom, may we realize that it points ultimately to you, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of divine wisdom, the only begotten Son who came and lived perfectly, who showed us, and the people who witnessed you, Jesus, you showed them true wisdom from God. And so may we see more of you, Jesus, as we look to the book of Proverbs. I ask this in your name. Amen. So I've wanted to do a series on Proverbs for a while, and the next number of weeks we're going to look at particular themes in Proverbs. There's about 10 to 15 distinct themes that track through the entire book of Proverbs. So, in a series on Proverbs, why don't we start with some Proverbs about wisdom? See if you can guess who these might be from. They're probably not familiar to you, but at least it'll be fun guessing. The function of wisdom is to discriminate between good and evil. Any idea who might have said that? That was, what's that?
Aristotle.
Aristotle, close. Cicero, the great Roman orator. How about this one? A loving heart is the truest wisdom. I'll give you a hint. It was an author, a famous author. A loving heart is the truest wisdom. Charles Dickens. Wisdom outweighs any wealth. This was also one of the ancients. Wisdom outweighs any wealth. Wisdom outweighs any wealth. That was Sophocles, the classical Greek playwright. I know, it was just coming to your mind, right? You were just thinking about that on the way to church. You know, let's review the Greek playwrights. How about this one? This may be a surprise. The growth of wisdom may be gauged exactly by the decrease of ill temper. The growth of wisdom may be gauged exactly by the decrease of ill temper. A philosopher. This was a philosopher in the last century. Friedrich Nietzsche. The growth of wisdom may be gauged exactly by the decrease of ill temper. This one was from John A. Shedd, who was a Chicago philanthropist. Shedd Aquarium was named after him in Chicago. Wisdom is ever a blessing. Education is sometimes a curse. Wisdom is ever a blessing. Education is sometimes a curse. Now, when I read that, immediately I thought, well, yeah, student loans, that could be kind of difficult. You know, education, sometimes a curse. But I think he meant that education was not necessarily the same thing as wisdom. So wisdom comes from a variety of sources, but when it comes to living for Jesus Christ, we have to ask, what is wisdom? What is wisdom according to the Scriptures? Well, wisdom, the word chokmah in Hebrew, essentially means skill. Skill in living. Expertise in living. The practical knowledge of how to speak and act in different situations, as well as how to read situations, how to interpret life. So wisdom is essentially skill in living. Wisdom is not equal to intellect. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Just give you a hint here. Wisdom is not the same as book learning. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in the king's palaces. Now, what is he saying there, the Proverbs? Do we take the Bible literally? Is he saying that the ants are a people? No, he's giving a word picture. He's saying the ants know what to do. They don't have a great intellect, but they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. So wisdom is not the same as intellect. It's closer to what we would call, using the phrase from the book by Daniel Goleman, emotional intelligence. How many of you have heard that phrase, emotional intelligence? There was a book written with that title and a couple follow-up books. But basically what he said is emotional intelligence is abilities such as being able to motivate oneself, being able to persist in the face of frustration, to control impulse and delay gratification, to regulate one's moods, and to keep distress from swamping the ability to think, and also the ability to empathize and to hope. That's what a summary of emotional intelligence is, those different sort of life skills. Well, Tremper Longman has a book. He's a Bible scholar and commentator. He has a book called How to Read Proverbs, and he says this: the Bible has a word to describe the person who lives life well. That word is wise. Listen carefully. A wise person lives life with boldness in spite of the inevitable difficulties. A wise person lives life with boldness in spite of the inevitable difficulties. You see, the consistent message in Proverbs is that knowledge is never pursued for its own sake. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the author says, of the making of books, there is a never-ending supply, essentially. Knowledge is never pursued for its own sake. Knowledge always has an ethical component relating to how we live. Look at verses 1 through 7 in chapter 1 of Proverbs. This is the prologue or the introduction. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Notice the moral connotation there. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So Proverbs is addressing people who are coming up on their adult years, saying, here, the simple, those who are not mature yet, the youth, this is what we want you to learn. And also the wise in verse 5, those who are already mature, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Brothers and sisters, God desires us as followers of Jesus Christ to live our lives with intentionality, to think about the words we use, to think about how we interact in relationships. God desires us to plan how to use our resources. God desires us to ask others for accountability. God desires us to make changes in our behavior when it is destructive or hurtful to others. Simply put, God wants us to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ so that we can bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit, fruit that will abide. John chapter 15, verse 16. And so we cannot expect God to grow his kingdom using us as his instruments. We cannot expect to make an impact for Christ and participate in God's kingdom if we simply live life in a haphazard manner. There's no one who simply falls into gospel success, as it were. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. This just came to my mind. It's not directly related to the message, but I think you'll see how it's related. 1 Thessalonians. Paul is giving his summary of getting to know the Thessalonians, and he gives one of his introductory prayers in his epistles, one of the letters of Paul. We give thanks to God also always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So these believers, these first Christians in this community, became imitators of Paul. And then look what it says in verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves, who's he talking about? These believers over in Macedonia, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, what's essentially Paul saying there? He's saying, look, you Thessalonians, we give thanks to God for you. We mentioned you on our prayers because the gospel came to you, and you then lived as an example to others and became imitators of the people who brought you the message of faith. You became an example to others, and those people became an example to others. Now, does that just happen? Does that just happen with a vague prayer in the morning that says, God, help me make an impact for your kingdom today? Is God interested in answering vague prayers? James chapter 5, if any of you is sick, let him pray. If any of you is suffering, let him come before others. If any of you is blessed, rejoice. There is intentionality that God desires us to live with. Young men, I am paying in my 40s for the good habits that I failed to develop in my 20s. Not just donuts. Okay? But lots of other things. Disciplines having to do with life, having to do with how you pursue God, how you make time for your family, how you make time for your studies. Isn't that a laugh? Make time. Nobody makes time. We spend time. We spend the time that is entrusted to us. So when somebody says, well, I think I'll make time for that, what they mean is, I'll see if I can fit that into what I'm already doing and what's already important to me. We don't make time for anything. We invest time. We invest the time that we have been given. Now, is Proverbs simply about, the Benjamin Franklin translation? Okay, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It's about following Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. I desire to worship you and adore you. And if I am worshiping you and adoring you and loving you with all my heart, that means you have something to say, Jesus, about my daily choices. Does that mean that God wants to determine which dry cleaners you visit during the week? No, I don't think it's those kinds of things, it could be. But God wants us to live life with intentionality. Brothers and sisters, we are on borrowed time here in America as far as the gospel is concerned. It used to be that the United States was sending missionaries all around the world. And now people from all around the world are sending missionaries here. We are on borrowed time here. Luke chapter 14, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Do we not have a sense of urgency? We need to make haste and concentrate on the Lord's work. Do we not have a sense of urgency? Ask God, Lord, how crucial is it that I share your message of eternal life with someone? Ask the Lord that. What do you think he will say? He will say, of course it's crucial. And so the lesson isn't, well, stop whatever you're doing, neglect the God-given responsibilities he's given you, and then focus on this. No, God is saying, make this a part of your everyday life. What are the godly habits that he wants us to have? What's God's will for your life? People ask me sometimes. Pray without ceasing, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. That's pretty basic. So it's living wisely is not about discerning some secret plan that God has for each one of us. That only I can discover, and if I miss it, boy, my goose is cooked. I took the wrong path down the road. Sometimes young people, you have this idea that, oh, if I miss my soulmate, oh, if I miss the plan for who God wants me to marry. Where is the term soulmate in the Bible? It is not in the Bible. That's one of my pet peeves as a pastor, is we get this idea that, we fall in love. Right, you fall in love just like you fall off a cliff. I mean, some of us, yeah, we were like, knocked out, right? No, you intentionally choose to say yes to one woman, and when you do that, you say no to all other women. It's a choice that you make that says, I am making this commitment. So to know God truly, that's the main point in your outline. To know God truly, to live in the fear of the Lord, is to know true wisdom. And who is true wisdom? Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 8 talks about divine wisdom, and that personification, the description that it's giving, is pointing to Jesus, the embodiment of divine wisdom. To know God truly, to live in the fear of the Lord, is to know true wisdom. That is what it means to know Jesus, to live in a sober awareness. The book of 1 Corinthians says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Proverbs was written to contrast these two ways of life, the way of the wise and the way of the fool. So the way of the wise, Proverbs 10, verse 8, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but the babbling fool will come to ruin. So the wise person is the person who listens to God and lives for God. The babbling fool is the one who listens to anything but God and lives for themselves. So Proverbs is addressed to a couple of groups. I mentioned it there in the prologue, the first seven verses. The first group is the simple. The simple are generally the immature, the uninformed. They haven't had enough life experience to develop godly habits. But they are teachable. Generally, they are teachable. The second group that Proverbs is addressing is the mature. He says, to the wise, so that they would increase in learning. Why would you not want to grow in wisdom throughout the rest of your life? Gain more wisdom. Seek what God has for you. Live in the fear of God. Enhance your skill in life with the intent that you pass on what you have learned. It really is frustrating to me sometimes as a pastor, and I hope I'm not coming across too frustrated this morning. But, men, when they try to express their emotions, they just try to use catch-all terms like frustrated. How are you doing today? I'm frustrated. What are you frustrated about? Well, I'm just frustrated. So that's one of those, male words that we don't know how to express our emotions otherwise, so we just say we're frustrated. Anyway, rabbit hole right there. Okay, so what was I talking about?
Squirrel.
Yeah. Squirrel? Where? Where's a squirrel? Okay. Proverbs is addressed to two groups, the simple, who are the ones that are just learning, but also the wise. And the goal with the wise is then that they would entrust that wisdom to the younger ones. So Titus chapter 2 says, older men teach younger men, older women teach younger women. There is the goal in that mature person gaining wisdom is not simply that they would be the the Jedi master off on the island that everybody comes to and says, oh, great one, what can I learn from you? No. If you're wise and you're mature in the Lord and you're over 55 years old, you should be looking for other people to pass your wisdom on to. Now, that gets harder as your children get older and they become adults. In some ways, it gets easier. In some ways, I think it probably gets harder in the sense that they reach an age in life where maybe they're more open to listening to you a little bit. But it's difficult. My father loves to refer to himself as the giver of unsolicited advice. And And we just you know, kind of nod our heads. But there's a lot in there that he wants to pass on. See, he's my father's almost 72 years old this year. And he can't stand the fact that his children would go on in life and not know certain things that are important to him. So listening to the same words over and over is partly about honoring him and saying, yes, Dad, I know that's important to you. So Proverbs is addressed to the simple and to the wise, not addressed to the fool. The fool is just used as an example in the book of Proverbs. The fool is addressed indirectly only by example. Why? Proverbs 26, verse 9. I think you'll find this humorous. So hopefully in Proverbs we'll be able to laugh at ourselves over the next number of weeks for how we can be foolish sometimes. Proverbs 26, verse 9, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The fool tries to grab something as an implement and use it, but what? It's like him grabbing a thorn and he just stabs his own hand. Proverbs 26, verse 7, like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So fools are used in the book of Proverbs as indirectly as the examples of what not to be. The way of the fool is the way of death. Back to chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. This is wisdom talking. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. And the complacency of fools destroys them. The way of the fool is the way of death. It not only damages other people or the reputation of your family, but the fool manages to destroy himself, like a drug or alcohol addict whose disease destroys their own body. A fool lacks the sense to recognize his own destructive path. So three applications then. The way of the wise, the way of the fool, three applications on how wisdom is gained. How do we gain wisdom? These shouldn't be a surprise to you. They should be clear in the text, hopefully. How is wisdom gained? First of all, by life experience and mistakes. How many of you have learned by your mistakes? How many of you have learned by life experience in general? There's a saying, mistakes can make you bitter or make you better. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. And I'm going to read I'll read the ESV. I'm going to read a section from the Message paraphrase later on, but I'll read the ESV. Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall all find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Basically, it's using the image of a young man being enticed by his buddies to go rob somebody. Come on, we'll get all the loot. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So what do you want to teach your young men and your young women, your sons and daughters about the value of work? Teach them, if you are greedy for unjust gain, it takes away the life of its possessors. there's a pain in my side every time I hear this phrase on the radio. The North Carolina Education Lottery. I'm thinking, the first thing I want to educate my children about is don't play the lottery. This is a tax on the poor. I remember living in Michigan and in one of the Indian reservations in central Michigan. I'm forgetting the name of it now. But it was, Central Michigan University. I think the mascot is the Chippewas. So it's the Chippewa tribe there. And we had a friend that went to the casinos there and met some business associates. And he also went on a trip to Vegas. And it was sad when he came back and he told me, he said, yeah, when I went to Vegas, I saw people who you could tell that they had money to play with. But when I went to the casino on the Indian reservation in central Michigan, I could tell that the people playing the slots didn't have money to play with. It was just sad. It was just sad. But anyway, what not to do. Greedy for unjust gain, it takes away the life of its possessors. Excuse me. So do you learn from your mistakes? Watch out where the wrong path will take you. I love watching the Masters on television this time of year. So the first day of the Masters golf tournament, Sergio Garcia, who finally broke through last year and won the Masters tournament. In the first round, on hole number 15, which is a par 5, he goes for it, and he tries to shoot his second shot over the water onto the green in 2, which would give him a chance at an eagle or a birdie. His shot lands in the water. He proceeded to hit his next 3 shots after a penalty stroke into the same pond. And finally got on the green on his 5th try and ended up on the hole with a 13. Now, I'm not sure what's going through his mind at that point. Maybe it was just pride, like, you know, I am going to hit this shot, like a tin cup movie kind of thing. Did he learn from his mistakes? Obviously, he was willing to hit the same shot again, or at least didn't intentionally hit the same shot, but that was the result. How quickly and sadly a phrase, just this once, come on, just this once, how quickly a phrase like that can turn into misery. Because sin always misrepresents pleasure, and sin always conceals the potential damage. On a brighter note, there's a story of a farmer with 4 sons who happened to be lazy. And so he was upset with their laziness, and he told them, sons, there is a great treasure on our farm property. So the boys began digging everywhere. Exhausted, after they had dug through the fields, they came back, and their father said to them, sons, the field is so well dug now, why don't you plant some corn in it? They reluctantly did so, and a few months later, the corn was fully grown. So the boys came back, and their father said, boys, you will find the treasure once you harvest the corn and take it to town and sell it in the market. They did so, and each of them returned with a bag full of money. The father said, this treasure will be yours forever if you continue working hard. The treasure is in working the soil. He wanted them to gain the experience of working. So parents, preaching to myself here, teaching our children by our own experience and mistakes is biblical. We need to advise them and warn them. We need to model by example. Now, some of us, if we've made certain mistakes, we feel that, oh, well, I don't have credibility with my kids because I've made these mistakes. How can I instruct them in the same sorts of things? You have the most credibility of anybody that they will ever run into in their life. So don't be afraid to tell them about your mistakes. You can tell them about the hope of the gospel, that God is sovereign over all our decisions, that even when I have made these poor decisions and these sins and these mistakes, God has graciously made a way for me. And if I had to do it over again, sure, I would certainly do it this way. And children, realize that your parents actually have lived a lot more of life than you have. And so there is value in listening to them. I love the phrase by Mark Twain. I think he said, you know, when I was 14, I thought my dad was the dumbest guy around. And, you know, when I turned 21, I realized how much he had learned in 10 years. So how does wisdom come about? How do we learn wisdom? We learn it by life experiences and mistakes. But thankfully, we're not left only there. Wisdom is by God revealing it. Look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. There's an invitation there. If you are willing, if you are seeking, I will give you wisdom. I will reveal myself to you. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The same concept. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Notice the invitation. It is the Lord that gives, that grants wisdom, that he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And so when James chapter 1, you read, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you undergo trials of various kinds. Because through trials, God brings about steadfastness and maturity. If you ask for wisdom, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach. Think of that image that God has stored up sound wisdom for the upright. God has that stored up for you. Simply ask. The invitation from wisdom is an invitation to know God, to know the ruler of Israel, the God of the universe. Now, it's interesting, in chapter 9, you have this, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, you have this, the call of wisdom and the call of the wayward woman. And so wisdom is represented as the faithful woman, and foolishness is represented as the adulterous woman. And so why is that image given that the faithful woman is pictured as calling out from the high places of the city and all the city gates? Because if you were in Israel, Jerusalem, where the temple was the highest point in that area. And so wisdom calling out is God calling out. Don't go the way of the wayward woman, because that's the worship of Baal. That's the worship of the Canaanite gods. That's the worship of those who were unfaithful to the Lord. It is the God of the universe who says, I will give you wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God is the guardian of our lives, the protectors of our lives as we seek to walk in wisdom. So we, as believers in Christ, should never be afraid to make a decision, given that we have gathered as much information as we can and also sought the Lord. Because we have the assurance that God is watching over us in our daily decisions. Now, there's a complexity to that, where the Proverbs says, chapter 16, verse 9, in his heart a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And of course, the translators have to make a choice there. Do we insert a but or an and? Is it a continuation of one thought, or is it antithetical parallelism? I knew I'd stumble on that word there. Listen to what H.A. Ironside has to write about Proverbs. This warmed my heart this week when I read it. And this is amazing grace. To think that the God who spoke the worlds into being, who wrought out redemption when mankind had fallen, who shall eventually bring in a new heaven and new earth, to think, I repeat, that God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, should stoop in his grace to give instruction for the very details of his creatures' lives, this is cause for worship and admiration. What importance is attached to all that I do if the God who created me and redeemed me does not consider it beneath his notice to instruct me concerning my behavior in the family, my place in society, and my methods in business? All of this is under his eye, and if I act in accordance with the book of Proverbs, I shall behave myself wisely in a perfect, complete way in every relationship of life. He's saying this is a reason to worship God, that he cares about every detail of my life. Again, if any of you lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, wisdom in that context is the context of a trial. It is the ability, it is the power, the skill to persevere through what is difficult towards the goal of steadfastness and maturity in Christ. So wisdom from God, listen up, wisdom from God is not one secret key or code to unlock mind-bending puzzles or eliminate problem circumstances. We should not view biblical wisdom as, oh, that's the Rosetta Stone, that's the secret key that unlocks the code. Wisdom from God is the ability to see a situation from God's perspective and to make God-honoring choices. I mean, goodness, do we need God's wisdom in how to relate as people of different ethnicities and nationalities in this country? We need God's ability, God's perspective, and God's wisdom to make God-honoring choices. Think about this. God's wisdom is not to get you out of a trial necessarily. Richard Wurmbrand, founder of Voice of the Martyrs organization. What kind of wisdom did God give him when he was 14 years in a communist prison in Romania? What kind of wisdom? It was the wisdom to persevere. It was the wisdom to how to pray for his captors. It was the wisdom of how to minister to his fellow prisoners. Wisdom wasn't the one key that unlocks the, you've already won a 12-night Jamaican cruise vacation. No, God's wisdom is not to just unlock this panacea of, oh, I can live the easy life now. No, God's wisdom is to endure, to show the world the witness of Christ, to show the world his sufferings. So what we need to know in a particular situation is often already something God has shown us or given us in Christ. We simply need the Holy Spirit to then apply it and impress it upon our hearts. This week, April 9th, was the date that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed right before the end of World War II. And you think, oh, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor with such wisdom and such insight and clarity, wouldn't it have been great if he had been able to live and write and testify of his experiences and all of this? God gave him the wisdom that he needed for his day. It wasn't some secret key to get out of a troublesome situation. Now, there are plenty of Proverbs that do talk about, okay, how to dispel quarrels, how to deal with problems that come up. But a lot of it goes back to the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus taught about ethics and about how to act in a God-honoring way. So what do we need to do? We need to seek wisdom. Chapter 2, which I read earlier, the beginning. Receive my words, treasure up my commandments, make your ear attentive, incline your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. There's nothing I desire besides you. Where does that come from? Proverbs chapter 8. That's where that song comes from. So we seek it. We ask God for it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now my own conviction, or the Holy Spirit convicting me, is when I read Proverbs, there's a little bit of intellectual pride. And I read Proverbs and I think, oh, this is great. This is great. Now I'll get the secret key to how to be smarter than everybody else. God's wisdom leads us towards greater humility. Not a greater satisfaction of our sinful, prideful nature that says, oh, I want to have more wisdom than the next person. No. When I was at the EFCA conference in Jacksonville, the point was made where we were talking about media, social media specifically, but media in general and the church. The one pastor from Charlotte, church at Charlotte, Tim Briggs, I think is his name, one of the associate pastors, he said, discipleship is important. Because realize that the people in your church are already being discipled. Discipled by CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, NPR. That is the world that we operate in. And so we are already being influenced and discipled in a certain direction by those inputs. And so his point was, you need to be discipled, discipling your people in the things of Christ. So do we think that we can navigate life well by scrolling through the channels, by turning the radio dial to various situations? You young ones, there was a time when there was an actual dial on the radio. Okay, I can remember our first remote for the television. You hit the remote, and the dial on the television actually moved. You know, that was right when TVs came out. Do we think that we can navigate life well by scrolling through the channels, by turning the radio dial, by catching whatever might be on a television in a restaurant, by a dashboard that is pre-programmed on the home screen on our phones? Do we think that we can navigate life well by just having those inputs? As Christians, we are called to something higher. We are called to something more grand and more beautiful and more satisfying and more ornate than the most ornate art of any humankind. We are called to seek God's wisdom. You and I must seek wisdom that is fundamentally outside of ourselves, but yet God in His grace gives us His Holy Spirit to give us that wisdom. You see, that's the tension of living as a Christ follower, is that fundamentally our worldview says we need help, we need wisdom, we need eternal life, we need satisfaction from things that are outside of this world. But the mystery of the Christian faith is that God has brought His Holy Spirit to be in our hearts. And so we carry around in us the life of Christ. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, to some we are the fragrance of life, to others we are the fragrance of death. Because we carry Christ around in us.
So the consequences of living wisely or foolishly are either taking up your lot with evil men who thrive on sin, or the forbidden woman, the damage of adultery, which is a picture of spiritual unfaithfulness, a picture of idolatry, or the positive consequence. Verse 20 in chapter 2, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. The word picture of dwelling, of having a place of safety, of having a home, of having a land, a relationship with God. That is the gift of God's wisdom in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we could spend many days talking about your word and still never exhaust the richness of it, the practicalness of it, and the urgency of it. How you, Jesus, call us to follow you. And so there is a sense of urgency in our hearts, and there is also a sense in our hearts, Lord, of the awareness that, Lord, thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for being patient with us. That, Jesus, you spent those 3 years with your disciples, and still they didn't comprehend a lot of things. But you, Lord, have given us sure guidance in your word and in your Holy Spirit and in the counsel of other believers. We pray that your word would take greater root in our hearts and that we would be able to live as witnesses of the resurrection, as witnesses of the risen Christ who changes lives. In your name we pray.